Welcome back to the Romans Bible study. We're doing Romans 7:19 through chapter 8 verse 2, titled Those Not Condemned. And doing a little bit of review here. The last study was on verses 15 through 25, so a little overlap, but these are challenging verses. Sometimes we don't like to discuss them because they have so much to do with sin and our life as born-again believers and still sinning. We don't want to consider that. Sometimes it's a truth, though, that we need to be comfortable with and to give it to God when we do sin. So it's important to know how the Holy Spirit is working in us towards sanctification. But anyways, as always, there's a review at the beginning on the blog post. I encourage you to read through that, but more importantly, to read the verses that we're covering today. Read those first before you read the post or listen here, and even more so, try to memorize, if not the whole chapter, at least some of the verses in it. And so getting into the chapter, just introducing it, words like do, doing, those are key words here. Those appear five times, do not three times, and Jesus Christ three times. So kind of see some of the emphasis here on action and on not doing things as well and on Jesus. So a key verse in the last study was verse 15, Paul describing how he does not understand his own actions, doing the very thing he hates. So even Paul didn't understand his own actions. This man who God's word came through him, his words were God inspired. Even Paul struggled with sin, which doesn't give us an excuse, but that should give us comfort in knowing this reality is normal for Christians. Even the man who God used to write a large portion of the New Testament. And one thing these verses should remind us of is that if there's no struggle with sin, are we really born again? When we're born again, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Again, that's peace with God, not Satan. Peace with God is infinitely greater than peace with Satan, of course. Before we were born again, we were, quote, sin only, no guilt, no shame, no repentance. After we're born again, we have sin plus guilt, plus shame, plus repentance. But we have upgraded software that can handle it. Satan wants to deceive us with our guilt and shame, keeping us focused on ourselves and on our inability to overcome sin. But God wants that guilt and shame to remind us, capital, who owns us now? Who our new capital manager is? That guilt and shame is something believers can hand over to God and be free of, but it's also there to drive us to repentance and to drive us further down the sanctification road. The sanctification road is the glory road, the road of freedom, and that is what today's verses are meant to remind us of. So getting into verses 19 and 20 together here, there's one of those key words, do not. For I do not do the good I want. In Sproul's commentary, he writes that Paul is not trying to absolve himself from the responsibility for his own actions. He's just describing his current human condition, born again, but also born a sinner. He's describing Luther's simul iustus et peccator. It's important to understand that if Paul or any human were still on the sin road, there would be no conflict. We've talked about that a lot lately. This is an interesting thing, I think. It's like people who maybe, quote, turn back to sin, probably because it's easier since there's no conflict, but that also could mean they were never really born again because they're, quote, turned from sin was self-centered, not Holy Spirit driven. It's like they were, quote, getting saved in a fake way to fit in with cultural standards or maybe family or friends. The alternative is that they are saved, but they are forgetting who, capital who, is in them now, and capital who they are identified with now, which is exactly where Satan wants them. Forgetful. Jesus has the wheel, but Satan is on the outside trying to grab it. With Christ, we can fight and will defeat Satan and our flesh. Without Christ, we have no ability at all to fight and win. So, The quote, "It is no longer I who do it," that Paul is referring to in these verses is that his true nature is now in Christ. Now his identity is as a Christian. That's who he truly is now, but he was still born with a sin nature. It no longer enslaves him, but it is a part of his natural body and can trip him up. We have to work with Jesus to relate to him if we want to avoid getting tripped up. But we also have to humbly acknowledge the old man is still hanging on, not quite dead yet. So moving to verse 21, in the last study we called this Paul's Law, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, a truth for believers that, quote, want to, in verse 21, I want to do right, we described as Holy Spirit driven. It's a feature of our new, quote, salvation software, that want to do things that bring him the glory versus the dying sin nature coupled with Satan's temptations. The Romans 5 peace, access, and hope is not given to believers in order that they may have a less complicated life. No, that is there to help them fight well. Moving to verse 22, only a Christian would, quote, delight in the law of God, like it says here, in their inner being. In the last study, we discussed the weird sinless perfectionism idea that some people think they can become sinless this side of heaven. It's clear, or should be here, that Paul is talking about his current battles, not some former battle. Sproul said in his commentary, quote, "No unregenerate person delights in the law of God in the inward person." Paul may be connecting this to verses like Psalm 1:2 and 112:1 that describe people as blessed who delight in God's commandments. Moving on to verses 23 through 25, and trusting that God is mighty to rescue from this, quote, body of death. So we're going to talk about two words, sarx and soma, two Greek words. Sarx is Greek for flesh. Paul uses this word to refer to our fallen nature, but it is also used in the New Testament to refer to our physical earthly existence. So, like in John 1:14, Jesus' flesh was not corrupt. Soma is Greek for body. If you've done any biology study, maybe you've heard of somatic, four things describing the body. But soma, our physical body, which is usually but not always the way the word is used in the New Testament. Soma or somatos is used here in verse 24 for body of death. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, makes some philosophical and theological connections here. He said Plato and other Greeks believed in salvation from the body, while Christians believe in salvation of the body. The Greek idea influenced early church fathers who began to teach that the way of salvation is denying the body all earthly pleasures. This is still an influence today, and yes, of course, there are times when our physical bodies are connected to sin, but it is the sin nature, the verb form, that is our ultimate issue here. So I wonder if perhaps Paul is appealing to Greek minds with this request to be rescued from this body. Because if you continue reading, Paul doesn't keep asking for rescue. He just starts praising God instead. So, describing more of an salvation of the body, in other words. Sproul says that what Paul is talking about here is the struggle between the sarx and the pneuma, the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the new man, the fallen and corrupt nature, and the renewed inner person, or the fallen and corrupt nature versus the renewed inner person in Christ. So I think also it is about in Christ using our physical bodies to glorify Him instead of glorifying ourselves or Satan or something else. For the vast majority of times we see a New Testament comparison of spirit and flesh, the term sarx is being used to describe our fallen nature, not our physical bodies. So another thing Paul proclaims in these verses is, "Wretched man that I am." So the Christian life and walking the sanctification road, it's a spiritual war, and one battle in that war is to balance not taking sin too lightly, but also not wallowing in past sins. There's two ways we can overfocus on self instead of Christ. One is by wallowing in guilt and shame, instead of remembering Christ's work for us. The other extreme is pride, which is more common. Church as a whole talks much less of the weightiness of our sin and much more of, quote, our accomplishments. This is why communion, I think, is so good for us. It does help us remember our sin and the requirement of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. So Paul is drawing a conclusion in these verses here. He's saying to us, quote, you have bumps in your sanctification road, so do I. But Jesus delivers. I'm not going to wallow in wretched man mode. I'm going to give thanks to God for delivering me. So moving on to chapter 8 and verse 1, where we get the title for today's study, No Condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. It's such an important phrase for not wallowing in our wretchedness. So such an important phrase, even more important when we include the part in Christ Jesus. So what verse 1 is saying is that there is condemnation for the unbeliever, but no condemnation for Christians. As believers, our response to verse 1 should be gratitude coupled with a zeal to spread the gospel. We see Paul's gratitude in Romans 7:25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 8 also includes a therefore. And therefore is always a concluding statement, connecting what Paul just discussed about sin and the flesh in chapter 7. Remember, chapters and verses are man-made separators. Originally, this was one long letter. And it's not just therefore, but it says therefore now. So in the midst of the battle, we have victory. As Christians, God sees us because of Christ's righteousness in us right now. It's so important to remember we have this victory in Jesus, not because of, but in spite of our understanding. It's so important to remember what Paul just wrote in chapter 7:15, that I do not understand my own actions. And he very clearly means he does not understand his continued sinning in spite of being born again. Think about this. Who saves us? Do we save ourselves or does Jesus save us? Who made us righteous in God's sight? Did we make ourselves righteous or did God make us righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to us? Where did the faith to repent and believe come from? Was that our faith or was it a gift from God? If you can't answer these questions or have them all Jesus-focused answers, probably go back and read chapter 1 through 7 of Romans again. So, anyways, you might know a man who overcame a drug addiction or a woman, but they don't believe Jesus saves. Think about it. What did that man or woman actually overcome? Is he aware that drug addiction is a sin, a second commandment idol? How did the addiction start? Was it because he thought, quote, I'll take some drugs so I can glorify God? Well, 100% not why. He took them for himself, and then they weren't pleasing him anymore, so he fought the drug addiction for himself. Remember, I'm talking about an unbeliever here. And maybe he fought the addiction because of the social pressure, which isn't bad, but as an unbeliever, saving self was the main motivator. So again, don't get me wrong here. Overcoming a drug addiction is good, always. Humans can do good in this way, but without Jesus, it's a works righteousness, and its end is still eternal separation from God. Condemnation. Think about that word in verse 1. That's a hard thing for us to consider. But I do think that is part of Satan's deception. He wants us to focus on the works and the striving and the overcoming, all things worthy of celebrating. Again, don't get me wrong here. But then we forget that the unbeliever is still an enemy of God. Giving the unbeliever time to overcome an addiction is evidence of his patience with us amidst the struggle. A kindness and patience that is meant to lead unbelievers to repentance, not mere survival for a bit longer. So all that to say, as you walk the sanctification road, imagine two ditches of self on either side. Avoid those ditches of self. On the one side, the I did it of pride, and the other ditch of self-loathing, of guilt and shame. Okay, verse 2, wrapping up this study. Believer, you are going to get into both ditches at different times, but look up. In Christ Jesus, you are a saint set free. In Christ Jesus, you can pull yourself out of the ditch. In Christ Jesus, you can fight the flesh. Paul's law of chapter 7:21 is reality for believers. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have that want to do right, but evil lies close at hand. But that is no match for the law of the Spirit of life in verse 2 here. And for the unbeliever, the law of sin and death in verse 2 is also no match for the law of the Spirit of life that sets believers free in Christ Jesus. To conclude, this idea of being set free in Christ is not to keep us from fighting. Rather, it is what causes us to fight sin and win. For believers, being set free in Christ should be like this YouTube of a grizzly bear being set free that I watched. And there's a link in the blog post to that video. But if you watch that, there's this bear that they're releasing from a cage. And you could think of believers symbolized as the bear, and the cage is our former self trapped and dying to sin. Christ is the gate opener, setting us free. But what are we free to do now? Well, we're free to flee slavery and to fight. And the camera in this video is sin and Satan, the, quote, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12, that evil that lies close at hand of chapter 7, verse 21. We need to look at that, quote, camera of sin and Satan the same way the grizzly bear does and come out of the cage swinging against sin and stay swinging and just knock it down. So in Christ, we are set free from sin slavery. In Christ alone, we can fight and defeat sin. Amen. Up next, Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price.